Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Some people say, well, listen, there's other ways to get into heaven if you believe whatever you believe sincerely enough. Jesus said, I am the door, and anybody that comes in any other way is a thief and a liar. The sincerity aspect doesn't work anywhere else either, does it?
It takes more than a sincere belief to get into heaven. It takes a sincere belief in the one and only way to get to heaven, believing in the Son whom God sent to die for our sins. Jesus said in Matthew, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Here's more on Essentials of a Hungry Righteousness out of 1 John with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
John 17:3 says that we know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. In these first three verses, he's telling us eternal life is knowing God. And then he says in verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy might be full. There's no way to be living in sin and have our joy full. If that were the case, then why not just do it? If living in the world is the answer that you need, if the world really has what you need, then why not just go and live for it? I'm going to give you an Elijah kind of a moment now. If God is God, then serve him. Then give him everything. But if the world has what you want, then go. Why pretend? Why play the game? I love using J. Vernon McGee's example. He's been gone and with the Lord for a while, but it was such a good example, I love to use it. He said, trying to live in the world and trying to be a Christian is like putting one foot on a bus and one foot on the sidewalk and telling the driver, go. I'll be okay. And then J. Vernon McGee would say with his southern drawl, may I say to you, my friends, you're only going to end up in the gutter. It's exactly what happens. The bus takes off, and you're like, I can do it, 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 I can do it. And you go down in the gutter. You can't do it. It's impossible. But the joy of serving God comes from the Lord. If you find yourself with a lack of joy, if you find yourself depressed, if you find yourself feeling like you're lacking something, it's not more of the world that you need, it's more of Jesus. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him, and we declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Now this is a very clear statement from the Word of God. God is light, there's no darkness in him at all. If you say, I'm walking in the light, but you're walking in darkness, you're deceived at best. You're lying. You are not. If you say, listen, I love God, but you know what? I'm going to get drunk. I don't care what he thinks. If you say, look, I'm in this affair and I love God. I'm still a Christian. It'll be okay for me while I'm in this affair. No, you're not. You are not walking in the light, no matter how much you say, I'm walking in the light. Now, there may be some things that God's got to deal with you on. And we're going to talk about forgiveness here in the text in just a moment. But you need to understand that if you're going to have your sins forgiven, you cannot say, I'm going to continue on in this and God's going to forgive me. I'm going to walk with God even though I'm involved in these sins I shouldn't be involved in. What does God want from you? Well, God wants the same thing that we want from our five-year-old who walks up to our table, picks up one of our knickknacks, and decides they want to see what it looks like when they break. Wham! They throw it on the ground. And you look across the room and you say these words, are you nuts? And then your child says to you, you know what, Mom? I don't care. I'm going to break them all. And then you go, that's confirmation you are nuts. And soon there will be pain in your life. And what if your child stood there and said, I don't care. I'm just going to break them. I don't care. Everything's right between you and me. Bam, bam, bam. No, it's right. We have a right relationship. Bam, bam, bam. Nope. You're looking for your child to have a contrite heart. Why did you break that? I don't know, Mom. I'm sorry. Just wanted to see a break. I'm dumb. I don't know. I'm sorry. That's what we're looking for, right? My son, when he was 7 years old, we had a pool that was down by our house that would sell nachos. He wanted to go get some nachos. Lisa, my wife, said, well, you can go get it after dinner and your sister will take you down there. or after lunch, and your sister will take you down there. Well, he decided he didn't want to wait, so he went down by himself. All of a sudden, we find him missing. We're scared to death. You have that experience? You can't find your child. You're scared to death. So you start yelling for him. We're all up and down the streets. Our older son's yelling. My daughter's yelling. We have in-laws that are in town. They're yelling. And finally, I see down the street little Chris coming from the pool. He's got his hands full of goldfish. They were out of nachos, so he bought a bunch of bags of goldfish. And he's going just as fast as his little skinny 7-year-old legs will take him. And he sees me, and there is panic in his face. He tells me now that his older brother had found him, and the first thing his older brother David had said to him is, "You are so dead." That's what he had heard. And now he's coming back to me, and I'm like that scared parent. I'm like that overreactive scared parent. I see him and I'm like, "What are you doing?" I looked like I was insane, no doubt. "You doing? Get to your room." So I take the goldfish from him and I stick them in a can. "I'm not gonna eat these." And we're all standing around the table now, and we're all relieved, right? Because we couldn't find him. He's not kidnapped. And we hear from the back room, "Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Why did I do it? Why did I do it?" And I tell you, as a parent, that's what you want to hear. Now, I still disciplined him, but not as much, and I had a smile on my face as I did discipline him. But God wants the same thing from us in the struggles that we have. God wants us to have a broken and a contrite heart. David said this, "You don't desire sacrifices or else I would give them." I mean, David's the king at this point. How many bulls could he have had sacrificed? Thousands, tens of thousands probably. But he said, "You don't desire sacrifices or else I would give them." He said, "But the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart." God knows that we're but dust. God knows our struggles. What does he want from you? "God, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And help me not to do these anymore." Well, look at what it goes on to say in verse 8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." When he says that we need to walk in the light, he is not saying that you cannot have any sin. Because if that were the case, all of us would be written off. None of us could be Christians. I've had people tell me over the years, "I don't sin anymore." And I say, "Liar. You're sinning right now by telling me you don't sin anymore, because the Bible says if anybody says they don't sin, they deceive themselves." Okay? So there's some self-deception out there when people think, "Well, I don't sin anymore." We all do. So there's got to be a balance. A balance between those that are in the light, walk in the light, but I also have sin. So how do we deal with that balance? He goes on to say then in verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, it's a great verse. It tells us, and you know what? I missed one. Let's go back up and read verse, what did I miss? 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins." Once we begin to start walking in the light, then we confess our sin to him. Now, confession, it's important for us to understand it. Confession isn't somebody that gets drunk every Friday night, is going to continue to get drunk every Friday night, doesn't care what God thinks at all, and then goes on Saturday morning, "God, forgive me, I'm sorry, I won't do it again until next Friday." That's not confession. Confession isn't, "God, I did it, I got drunk, I'll do it later, I'll be back, you know, next week." That's not confession. The word confession means to see it as God sees it. To confess it as God sees it, as something destructive in your life. So it is contrition. It is, "God, I'm sorry. Help me with this. Help me to get this thing out of my life." That's confession. And then two things happen. Number one, your sins are forgiven you. Number two, God cleanses you from all unrighteousness. That means God comes in alongside of you and he begins to work out sin in your life. Many of us here have had that experience. God does not deliver us from our temptations immediately when we're saved. Don't you wish he did? I've seen it happen before. I had a good friend of mine who was addicted to heroin. He was even began burglarizing houses to pay for his addiction. When he came to Christ, he was immediately set free from it. In a moment, God set him free. Now, God doesn't usually work that way. God works that way once in a while, but that's not the norm. The norm is that we get saved, we recognize our sin, we start trying to work on it, God cleanses it and works it out of our lives so that we can honestly say, "You know what, I'm not struggling this to the same level that I was struggling before." Still have struggles, but not to the same level. why doesn't God just set us all free at the moment we're born again? Why doesn't God just remove our temptation completely so that sin is gone? I gave my life to the Lord when I was 14 years old. If all of my temptations were gone at 14 years old and I never struggled anymore, my head would be as big as this room. I would be as arrogant as I could possibly be. I believe that God allows us to struggle with our flesh, to struggle through these things, because God wants us to remain humble, because then we remain usable in His hands. Then God can still use us as God works these things out of our lives. Now he goes on to say, one more statement here, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. Now this struggle, not only is there no one that sin has completely worked out of their lives, but there's not a person in this room who has never sinned. Every once in a while, you'll run into somebody who will make a statement like that. There only was one, and that was Jesus. Everybody else has sinned and needs him. Then he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you might not sin. That's the reason I'm giving you this message. The same reason that he wrote this chapter. He says, I'm writing these things to you that you might not sin. But if you do sin because of that struggle of our flesh, the struggle in our own lives, but if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, you know what an advocate is? It's a lawyer. Now, I generally don't like lawyers. If you're here and you're a lawyer, I like you. But other than that, I don't know. But I tell you, there is another exception to liking lawyers, and that's when you're in trouble. Have you ever been in trouble with the law, and your lawyer comes in, and you go, how do things look? Things look like they're going to be okay. What do you think? You suddenly like having a lawyer. Well, John said, listen, I'm writing you these things so you don't sin. But if you do, you got the best lawyer on the face of the earth. You've got an advocate in Jesus. He's a defense lawyer. On the other campus, there's a U.S. Marshal that attends the church. And afterwards, he came up and talked to me. I had made this joke about a lawyer on there. And afterwards, he came up and talked to me, and he said, you know, I've been put on the stand by a lot of defense lawyers. And they always try to make us look bad. Always. And he said, and to learn that Jesus is a defense lawyer, because that's what he is. He is our defense lawyer. He is an advocate on our behalf. You know what that means, folks? Sin isn't going to swallow me up. Sin isn't going to destroy me. I'm going to go the other way. I'm going to find myself walking in righteousness. Now, there may be some struggles, and I may need to call out on the advocate. I may need to call out upon him to help me in my life because I struggle with sin and always will, or I will until the day that I'm purified, until the day I go to be with him or he comes back to get us. But we have an advocate that is with the Father. And then he says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins alone, but also for the whole world. Now, the word propitiation, it's a big word. It's one of those words that people say in seeker-sensitive churches, you can't use words like propitiation because people won't know what they mean. All right, I got a solution for you. Give them a definition, and then they'll know. Propitiation simply means the only sacrifice that satisfies. That's it. When I was newly married, I worked in a shop, and I wore steel-toed boots, and they were extremely uncomfortable. I would get home after work. I'd plop down on the couch. I would take my boots off, and then I would chuck them by the front door. I didn't want to stand by the front door and take them off, so I threw them across the room. Then I would take my socks off, and I would shoot them basketball style at my shoes just to see if I could hit them. Not necessarily make it in it, just to see if I could hit the boots. Well, I soon learned that to my new wife, this was an abomination. That she did not want to see, first of all, my boots flying across the room, and second, my dirty socks. And I also learned that the propitiation for that was getting up, picking them up, putting them in the dirty clothes, and putting my boots in the closet. That was the only sacrifice that was going to satisfy her abomination, or my abomination, in her sight. That's propitiation. Now, what this means is that the death of Jesus is the only way to be saved. The only way to handle sin. There's no other way. Some people say, well, listen, there's other ways to get into heaven if you believe whatever you believe sincerely enough. Jesus said, I am the door, and anybody that comes in any other way is a thief and a liar. The sincerity aspect doesn't work anywhere else either, does it? What if I sincerely believe that I can fly? I mean, folks, I really believe it. So I climb a 15-story building, and I jump off with my arms flapping as hard as they can possibly flap. I fall those 15 stories to a splat. One thing I'm going to guarantee you is no one is going to walk up to me and go, "Life is so unfair. He sincerely believed that he could fly. He shouldn't have splatted at all. He should have flew off into the sunset because he sincerely believed." No one's going to say that, are they? They're going to walk up and go, "What a kook. This guy was a nut. You see him flapping his arms all the way down. The guy thought he could fly." So why now do you think your sincerity is going to save you? How will it work in the spiritual world? Jesus is the propitiation. You have to come through him. And then he says this, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." That's it. That's the only way that we know that we know him. If you say to me, "Well, I don't know if I'm a Christian." And I say to you, "Do you want to keep the commandments of Jesus?" Jesus said something very similar. He said, "If you love me, then keep my commandments." Do you want to keep his commandments? If today you say, "Well, no, I want to go to church. I want to raise my hands. I want to sing. I want to look like I'm a Christian. But then I want to go out and I want to be involved with that, you know, sinful thing. I want to go out and I want to look at the pornography. I want to go out and have the affair. I want to go out and have sex with that gal or with that guy. I want to be that malicious gossip. I don't, you know, want purity. I don't want to do what he wants me to do. I just want to have my fire insurance paid so I make sure I go to heaven in the end." Listen, according to what we just read, you're not a Christian. Someone who has been born again has a desire to do what God wants him to do. Now, we've already talked about the struggle. You have that desire, but you've got sin and you're struggling with it, and he's our advocate. But you're going to find that you actually are keeping the commandments of Jesus if you love him. You're going to find that you're going to repent and turn away from those things. And you're going to begin to do them if you love him. And if you don't, well, it goes on, verse 4, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." That is the litmus test. By this we know that we are in him. Here's what we do know. We know that the church is going to become more and more apostate as we march towards the last days. We know that carnality is going to enter into the church, and it's going to have a form of godliness, but it's going to deny the power. They're not going to be able to have the power to set them free from addictions and from sin and from destructive behavior. But a real relationship with Jesus accompanies every bit of power that you need to be able to live your life the way that God wants you to live it, and to be able to bless you even as God wants to bless you. So we have a decision to make. It's not a decision we can make collectively. It's not one that we can go as a group of people, "Yeah, let's be that church." It's a decision that has to be made individually. You have to say, "I want to be that man. I want to be that woman. I want to do what God wants me to do." I could honestly say before you, I want to give God purity. I want to do what he wants me to do. Do I always make the right decision? Is there times when I may kind of do the wrong thing? Are there struggles that I have? Certainly. But I can honestly say before you that I want to do what's right. And I want to give him purity and holiness. And I'm so thankful for his grace. I'm so thankful that he forgives me and I have an advocate with him. So I'll close with verse 1 of chapter 2. At least I'll paraphrase it to you. "My little children, I write these things to you so that you don't sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Let's stand up and pray. Father, we indeed are thankful for the continued work that you are doing in each one of our lives. And I pray for those here in this room, and there are some that this message has hit like a right to the jaw. It's hit right where they live. They're involved in things they shouldn't be involved in, and yet they come to church and act like everything's okay, like they're Christians, like they know you, like they walk with you, when in reality we learn that they really don't know you. Their faith has not been saving faith. And Lord, I pray for those that are living this way. I pray that they would be set free. I pray that they would come to you today, make a commitment to walk before you in purity. And Lord, we know you're not asking any of us to be perfect, because who could live up to that standard? None of us could. because we're not. But we know that we have forgiveness that comes from the propitiation for our sins. We are thankful. We pray that we would live a life that is pleasing to you. We desire righteousness and purity. We want to come out from the world and be separate. And you've said if we desire these things, we will be satisfied. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And I want to talk to those of you that are here that have never invited Jesus into your life. Or maybe today there's been a revelation that you really haven't had saving faith. You've thought, because I go to church, I'm okay. Even though I go out and I do all kinds of things that are wrong, I'm okay because I go to church. And now you discovered you're not. You have to believe that Jesus died upon the cross for your sins. And you might say, well, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for everybody, but you got to make it personal. He has to become your personal Savior. You have to say, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. The Bible says if you believe in Him and you call out upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. You have to believe that He died for your sins. There's something else you have to believe, that He rose from the grave and that He's alive and He's here today with us. And He's knocking on the door of your hearts. And if you'll open that door, He'll come in and dine with you. He'll come in and fellowship with you. Salvation is not your idea. If today you're finding yourself wanting to invite Jesus into your life, it's not your idea, it's His. He's the one drawing you. He's knocking on the door of your heart. And if you're here today and you want to give your life to Jesus, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hands that are raised. So bear with me as you raise your hand. God bless you over here to my right. Ma'am, that's awesome. And here, ma'am, your hand went up immediately. God bless you. Off to my left again. And sir, on the back wall, God bless you there. That's awesome. Sir, right here on the aisle, God bless you. That's great. All the way back by the window, God bless you. Both your hands up there, that's great. Anybody else? God bless you, sir. That's awesome. You're saying, I believe Jesus died for me. God bless you, ma'am, right in front of the sound booth. And right here, ma'am, second seat in. All the way back in the cry room, God bless you. The child there with their hand raised, God bless you. Back over here, kind of behind the post from me. God bless you, ma'am. The Bible tells us that if we give our lives to Him, that He gives us a fresh start. That if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. The only sin that God will not forgive is the sin you will not confess. God bless you. There in the cry room again. All right. Back over here to my right, kind of by the exit there. God bless you. Tremendous. All right, you can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.